You're listening to a message from Del Rio Bible Church. For more information or resources, go to delriobiblechurch.com.
Glad to have each one of you here today. Thank you for being here. We are in 2 Samuel chapter 2, verses 18 to 32. 2 Samuel chapter 2, verses 18 to 32. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we are so grateful to you for your word, for its direction for our lives. Not just direction, but for its correction when we are believing wrong doctrine, or its correction when our path is wrong. For the content of your word is the content of our teaching. And we thank you that through your word, we are being prepared by you to be used of you, to share your word with those around us. Thank you, Lord, for a great God who sent his only son to Calvary's cross for us. We give you praise for him. We ask you to open our minds and hearts and wills to your word this day. In Jesus' name, amen. Saul is dead, just to kind of place you where we are at in the books of 1 and 2 Samuel. Saul is dead. David is still running. David is still fighting. David is still waiting for the will of God, the promises of God to be filled. Be fulfilled in his life. He's still waiting to be made king over a united Israel. As we'll see in today's passage, and as Chris introduced last week, David has been made king over Judah, but not yet king over the united nation of Israel. So David's still running for his life. This time, he is running not from Saul, for Saul is dead, but this time, David is running and still fighting because there is a civil war now that Chris introduced last week that we're going to talk more about today. There's a civil war in Israel. David still hasn't received the promise of God. David still hasn't ascended the throne. As we begin our study of this passage of Scripture, what I want us to see is that there are no shortcuts to the will of God. You know, we hate waiting, don't we? Wait is a four-letter word that each one of us hates. When God says wait, we don't want to wait. We want to move forward. We're capable people. We're independent people. We want to move forward. We don't want to wait. But sometimes God says wait. Here's David. After a decade of running from Saul, a decade of his life on the line, here he is again in war, again in a civil war, again not on the throne of a united Israel. Well, one writer said, even after the death of King Saul, David did not immediately become king of Israel. At first, David is anointed king over Judah and only Judah. Waiting is something we don't like to do. Waiting is something we don't like to do. Eugene Peterson, who is one of my favorite writers, had something good to say about waiting when he, in the Message, which is his paraphrase of the Old and New Testament, in Matthew, the paraphrase of Matthew chapter 7 and verse 13, he says this, "Don't look for shortcuts to God. The market is flooded with surefire, easygoing formulas for a successful life that can be practiced in your spare time. Don't fall for that stuff, even though crowds of people do. The way to life, to God, is vigorous and requires total attention." I love that. The way to life, the way to God, is vigorous and requires total attention. David is learning that waiting is part of accomplishing God's will in our lives. There are no shortcuts to God's will in your life or in my life. God sometimes makes us wait. And David, after 10 years, after a decade of running from Saul, Saul is gone, but he still hasn't received the promise of God and ascended to the united throne of Israel. One writer said, bringing the different parts of the country together into united allegiance under David was a messy and sometimes ignoble business. A reminder that God sometimes uses the folly and evil of people to bring about his good purposes. I want you to be encouraged today, because even if we have to wait, God's will and God's purposes will be accomplished despite the folly of evil people. God's will still be accomplished despite the folly of evil people. Some of the players that we're going to come upon in our passage this morning are Joab. Joab is David's commander. He has two brothers, Abishai and Asahel, and we'll be talking about them in just a little bit. But Joab is David's commander. The other players on the other side, we have Abner, who is Ish-bosheth's commander, that is Saul's son's commander. And Abner kills Asahel, and we'll look at that this morning. But remember, again, this is important. God's will and purposes will be accomplished despite having to wait, despite the folly and evil of people. Attempts to thwart God's will are futile and messy and lead to division in relationships. And that's the key teaching of this passage of Scripture, and a key teaching that you and I should not miss. Attempts to thwart God's will are futile and messy and lead to divisions in relationships. Well, that's what we're looking at this morning. Bringing the different parts of the country together into united allegiance under David was messy and sometimes ignoble, as we have said. It's a reminder that God uses folly and God uses evil people to bring about his good purposes. The war that would preoccupy all Israel for several years began as a game, which accelerated into a full-scale war. Chris shared with us that, in quotes, game that began the civil war in Israel, as we looked at that last week in chapter 2, verses 12 to 16. One writer said, these chapters are full of political intrigue and assassinations. One thing I've been struck by as I've studied this passage is how many levels there are to what happened, how many levels there are to the start of this civil war. We have the level of human beings who are operating in their own, for their own good, operating for their own reward, operating for what they can get. We have those who are trying to operate as kingmakers and put their man on the throne of Israel. And so we have one level, we can see this passage as one level, the human level, those who are working against God, those who believe that somehow they can thwart God's will, but they don't understand you can never thwart God's will. You can never thwart God's will. And so you can look at it on the human level, but you can also look at it from the divine point of view, where God is using those people. God is using those who are out for themselves. God is using those who are trying to manipulate situations and manipulate people. God is using them to ultimately fulfill his will. Attempts, and this is the important point, attempts to thwart God's will are futile. And they're not only futile, they're messy. And they lead to division in relationships. The chapter is full of political intrigue and assassinations, one writer said. But in the midst of all of it, there is an awareness that God is able to work in the midst of our painful history and to move Israel forward toward his ultimate purpose. that's not just true on a national level. It's not just true about Israel. But God is able to work in the midst of our sinful history, our personal sinful history, and to move us forward toward his ultimate purpose. But there are no shortcuts. Don't expect any. Anybody who is trying to sell you a shortcut is selling you in the wrong road. There are no shortcuts to the will of God. Another writer said, David's tribe of Judah made him king and set up his headquarters in Hebron. But Abner, Saul's cousin and commander of his army, made Saul's son king in open defiance of God's will. Now, why does he say that? Because Abner knew the truth and admits it several times in this passage. Several times in this passage, Abner admits that he knows God's will, he just doesn't want it. Several times he admits in this passage that he knows God's will, he just doesn't want it because it doesn't serve his purposes, and so he tries to thwart God's will, but you can't thwart God's will. You can't thwart God's will. Abner knew what God's will was, but he didn't want it, and so he tried to openly defy God's will. Whenever you and I fail to submit, there's a lesson for us here. Whenever you and I fail to submit to God's will, we cause division and we bring destruction to our own lives. Whenever we try to thwart God's will, we cause division. And that division may be the division of a church, the dividing of a marriage, the dividing of children from their parents, parents from their children, the dividing from those who are in authority over us on the job. Those kinds of divisions happen when we fail to submit to God's will. Sometime on your own, look up James chapter 3, verse 13 to 4, 1, and you'll see the effects of trying to get our own way. Well, we have Abner and Joab, Abner particularly trying to get his own way and using circumstances and using people to get his own way rather than to submit to God's will. As Warren Wiersbe said, had everybody put the glory of God and the good of the nation first, tragedies would have been avoided. Wouldn't it be a wonderful church, a wonderful world in which we see people putting the glory of God ahead of themselves, ahead of their own selfish desires? Well, David alone was to rule Israel. God had promised him that. And yet here we are waiting again. Here we are, another war, a civil war this time. One writer made the point, perhaps Christians today are like the Jews of that day. See if you see yourself in this quote as I see myself. We permit our king to reign over only a part of our lives, and the result is conflict and sorrow. Even as they permitted David only to rule because of the work of men against God, David was only over a part, a divided Israel. Sometimes we permit our king, the king of our lives, the Lord of our lives, we permit him to reign over only a part of our lives, and the result is conflict and sorrow. You see, whenever we try to thwart God's will in whatever relationship it is, we just bring heartbreak to that relationship. We just bring heartbreak to that relationship. We cannot thwart God's will. God's will, there are no shortcuts to fulfilling God's will. We have to be obedient today, and then obedient again tomorrow, and obedient the next day. And not try to work against God, but to try to work for God. There's a article I would like to suggest to you. And you can get a PDF of this on if you Google this title, My Heart, Christ's Home. Have any of you ever read that article? We've got a couple. My Heart, Christ's Home. It's a great article talking about how God seeks to be Lord over every area of our lives, and yet there are areas of your life and my life that we shut off to Him. We say, God, this is as far as you go in my house. We're being like Abner. Instead of being open to the Lord's will, we're shutting off portions of our life to God. The book, this is a blurb about the book. My Heart, Christ's Home by Robert Boyd Munger is a timeless Christian classic that explores the profound relationship between believers and Jesus Christ. Through the metaphor of a home, Munger invites readers to envision their hearts as a dwelling place for Christ, encouraging them to open every room from the study to the bedroom and even the hall closet to His presence. As each space is examined, readers are prompted to reflect on their spiritual lives, allowing Christ to take residence in every aspect of their being for a deeper transformative relationship. We ought to not be blocking off any of the rooms of our hearts to God. We ought not to be saying, there are places in my life, Lord, that you can't visit because I won't let you. Every part should be open to the Lord. Every part should be open to His will. Instead of trying to thwart His will, instead of trying to thwart His purposes, which leads to only division, we should be accepting His purposes. We should be accepting His purposes in our lives. Well, civil war now stalks the troops of both David and Ishbosheth, Saul's son. Look with me at verse 18 of chapter 2, where we read, the three sons of Zeruiah were there, Joab, Abishai, and Asahel. Now Asahel was as fleet-footed as a wild gazelle. Now, tuck that away because that's going to become important in just a few verses. Asahel was as fleet-footed as a wild gazelle. He chased Abner, turning neither to the right nor to the left as he pursued him. Abner looked behind him and asked, is that you, Asahel? We have the three sons of Zeruiah, brother of Joab, who is in charge of David's troops. And we have Abner, who is in charge of Saul's son's troops. They are in Gibeon. And Abner and the men of Israel were defeated. David's men under Joab won the battle. Asahel chased Abner and pursues him. And as we just noticed in verses 18 to 20, he was known for his speed. Well, in just a moment, you're going to see that that didn't work in his favor. His speed did not work in his favor. Verses 18 to 20, Abner looked behind him and asked, is that you, Asahel? It is, he answered. Then Abner said to him, turn aside to the right or to the left. Take on one of the young men and strip him of his weapons. But Asahel would not stop chasing him. David's men under Joab won the battle. Asahel chased Abner and pursues Abner, who is known, and Asahel is known for his speed. Asahel chased Abner. Abner warns him to turn around and to pursue a less experienced warrior. You see, Abner is an experienced warrior and knows that Asahel has no chance against him. And so he tells him to turn around and take on one of the young men, one of the inexperienced fighters. Abner did all he could in light of the future relationship with Joab to save Asahel, for Asahel is no match for Abner. Now, before you think that he did this out of the goodness of his heart because he didn't want to kill Asahel, that had nothing to do with it. It was part of Abner's political plan. It was part of Abner's political plan to become a kingmaker, to become a kingmaker and set up the next king over all of Israel. But that's not his job. His job is to follow the will of God. Did he have the will of God? Yes. Did he know the will of God? He admits it several times in this passage. Does he want the will of God? No. He doesn't. Because he has his own plan. And so he doesn't want to kill Asahel because it'll interfere with his plan. It'll interfere with his will being done. Well, verse 22, we read, again Abner warned Asahel, "Stop chasing me. Why should I strike you down? How could I look your brother Joab in the face?" Ah, there it is. How could I look your brother Joab in the face? In other words, I may have to negotiate with your brother over the kingship of the United Kingdom, and I want to keep the avenues of communication open with him. So it's not out of the goodness of his heart. Abner is reluctant to take on and kill Asahel, and so he tries to get him to break off the pursuit. And why, above all, Abner was a politician? He knew the hatred that Joab would have for him if he killed Joab's brother. And there would not be the possibility. And that, now again, we're looking at this on the human level, and there would not be a possibility that he would become the kingmaker, the little guy pulling the strings behind the scenes. That's what's going on here. Verse 23, but Asahel refused to give up the pursuit. Now remember, his one claim to fame, Asahel's one claim to fame is what? His speed. So Asahel refused to give up the pursuit, so Abner thrust the butt of his spear into Asahel's stomach, and the spear came out through his back. He fell there and died on the spot, and every man stopped when he came to the place where Asahel had fallen and died. Abner killed Asahel. Now, we're not sure, scholars are not sure, how did he do that with the butt end of his spear? Well, some believe that in that day, warriors would sharpen both ends of their spear so that if they wanted to put it into the ground to have it stand on its own, the butt end of the spear would have been sharpened and they could put it into the ground. Some believe that that was the case here, that the butt end of his spear was sharpened, and Asahel, being the speed demon he was, he couldn't stop. And you can imagine what happened after that if the butt end of his spear was sharpened. Abner impales Asahel, whose speed does him in. Now, verse 24, we read this. But Joab and Abishai pursued Abner, and as the sun was setting, they came to the hill of Ammah near Gia on the way to the wasteland of Gibeon. Then the men of Benjamin rallied behind Abner. They formed themselves into a group and took their stand on top of the hill. Joab and Abishai pursue Abner to get revenge for their brother. Now, this is important to understand. Again, looking at what went on from a human level, revenge is now the ready companion of Abner, of Joab, excuse me. Revenge is now the ready companion of Joab against Abner. It precipitated a blood feud between Joab and Abner, and that's the worst kind of feud, is a blood feud. That was what Abner didn't want to happen, because that would interfere with him becoming kingmaker. So verse 25 tells us that the men of Benjamin took their stand with Abner on top of a hill, and Abner's men rally and they make a stand there. Verses 26 and 27, Abner called out to Joab, "Must the sword devour forever? Don't you realize that this will end in bitterness? How long before you order your men to stop pursuing their brothers?" Joab answered, "As surely as God lives, if you had not spoken, the men would have continued the pursuit of their brothers until morning." Abner calls for a truce. Abner is outnumbered. Joab, rather, is outnumbered, so he agrees to stop the fight. They were both anxious to avoid needless bloodshed. Civil wars are especially devastating and pit brother against brother. And what we are seeing here is the start of what would be a several-year civil war in Israel, with Ishbosheth, Saul's son, as king over the northern part of Israel, and with David as the king over the southern part of Judah. Well, verse 28, Joab calls a halt to the pursuit. Verses 29 through 31, all that night Abner and his men marched through the Arabah. They crossed the Jordan, continued through the whole Bithron, and came to Mahanaim. Then Joab returned from pursuing Abner and assembled all his men. Beside Asahel, 19 of David's men were found missing and presumed dead. But David's men had killed 360 Benjamites who were with Abner. So that is 20 to 360. They took Asahel and buried him in his father's tomb at Bethlehem. Then Joab and his men marched all night and arrived at Hebron by daybreak. Both men and their remaining troops returned to their respective capitals. Abner returned to Mahanaim, and Joab returned to Hebron. The reference to Bithron here, whole Bithron, Bith was a deep ravine leading to Mahanaim, and Joab and his men returned by night to Hebron. Joab assembled his troops and assessed the casualties. Asahel and 19 of David's troops were missing and presumed killed. 360 Benjamites under Abner were killed. That's an 18-to-1 ratio. On the way back, Joab and his men retrieve Asahel's body for burial. Joab buried Asahel in his father's tomb at Bethlehem. Now this set up the later murder of Abner by Joab. The battle, as one writer said, was over, but not the war. Civil war ensued out of this. While David grew stronger, Ishbosheth grew weaker, and the civil war dragged on for years. One writer said, in the skirmishes of David's men, David's men had been clearly victorious, suffering only 19 casualties in contrast to 360, but the deepest wound was not visible. And please take note of this, because this is what's important out of this. The deepest wound, as we see here, the deepest wound was not visible. There are few things more destructive than hatred that is nourished within a heart. That's the wound that was left as a result of this conflict and as a result of Asahel's death. There are few things more destructive than hatred that is nourished within a heart. It can destroy marriages and families, churches and denominations, and even countries. More than anything else, hatred poisons the soul of the one who carries it in his or her heart. You see, there's a slippery slope from anger that ends up in revenge. That's why it's so important that you and I deal with the anger in our lives, deal with whom we're angry about or what we're angry about, and we take steps to deal with that anger, because anger leads to hatred, and hatred leads to revenge. And that's a slippery slope to get on. In the personal ministry handbook, they have a great section on anger and how it can devolve into revenge. The writer says, anger is that reaction of the inner man to real or imagined slight. It's the source from within which, it's the source from which murder springs. The Bible does speak of God's anger, but God's anger is always righteous. And in anger, God never forgets mercy. Human beings fall short of this perfection, so anger is particularly dangerous to us. We are likely to be carried away by our emotions, unable to keep Paul's injunction, "In your anger, do not sin." Paul doesn't say not to be angry, but he says, when we are angry, deal with it in a righteous way. Deal with it in a godly way. Not many of us are good at doing that. Not many of us are good at doing that. We allow the anger to destroy relationships instead of lead to the building of relationships. The writer goes on to say, two issues are involved in anger. First, when anger flares, we must take it as a warning signal and refuse to act on an angry impulse. In other words, anger is the canary in the mine that warns us that danger is coming. And that's what God built into us. So remember that when anger flares, we must take it as a warning sign that we must stop there and go no further and refuse to act on an angry impulse. Second, the writer says, we must realize that God is at work in our lives to make us loving rather than angry persons. God's desire for us is to make us loving people, loving toward each other, loving toward each other in the church, loving toward each other in our families, in our marriages. God's desire is that we be loving rather than angry persons. We must rely on God to work this transformation in our lives. There's a third thing about anger. Anger is at odds with godliness. Anger is at odds with godliness. Only the person who is willing to face his anger response to situations or other persons is rooted in the sin nature will open his life to God and seek the Lord's help. Well, there's some resource scripture, and I'd like to quickly name some. Proverbs 27:4 says, anger is cruel and fury overwhelming. And by the way, these are great passages of the Word of God that if you find that you tend toward anger more often than you would like, I would say begin to meditate upon these passages and allow God to deal with that in your life and in my life. Proverbs 29:11, a fool gives full vent to his anger, but a wise man keeps himself under control. Proverbs 29:22, an angry man stirs up dissension, and a hot-tempered one commits many sins. Galatians 5:19-20, the acts of the sinful nature are obvious: sexual immorality, impurity, debauchery, idolatry and witchcraft, hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage. Remember, anger puts us on the slippery slope toward hatred and toward revenge. Ephesians chapter 4, verses 31 and 32, get rid of all bitterness, rage and anger, brawling and slander, along with every form of malice. Be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other, just as in Christ God forgave you. And I think a personal favorite section of Scripture for me is James chapter 1, verses 19 to 21. But now you must rid yourselves of all such things as these, anger, rage, malice, since you have taken off your old self with its practices and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge in the image of its Creator. My dear brothers, take note of this. Everyone should be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to become angry. I love that phrasing. Everyone should be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to become angry. For man's anger does not bring about the righteous life that God desires. Therefore, get rid of all moral filth and the evil that is so prevalent, and humbly accept the word planted in you, which can save you. And in this case, I think it's meaning not eternal salvation, although the word does save us. I think it means saving us from anger, from an angry situation, from becoming an angry person, because that kind of anger is a rejection of God's will. And when we reject God's will, it brings the division into our lives. James goes on to say in James 3:17, the wisdom that comes from heaven is first of all pure, then peace-loving, considerate, submissive, full of mercy and good fruit, impartial and sincere. Ephesians 4:26 and 27, in your anger do not sin. Do not let the sun go down while you're still angry, and do not give the devil a foothold. And that idea of foothold is a beachhead in our lives, a place in our lives. Satan uses anger in your life and in my life to make a beachhead from which he can go out into other parts of our lives, destroy other relationships along the way. Romans 2:12-19, we've looked at this many times over the last couple weeks. Do not take revenge, my friends, but leave room for God's wrath, for it is written, it is mine to avenge, I will repay, says the Lord. Well, let's try to draw this together, and so I can give Frank all of his time. Remember that God's will and purposes will be accomplished. Remember that attempts to thwart God's will are futile and messy and lead to divisions in relationships. Those are warnings to us. We are to embrace God's will, not to manipulate circumstances, not to manipulate people around us, but God's will is that we submit to His will, and that we submit to His purposes for our lives, and that we open every room of our lives to Him and give over lordship to Him for every part of our lives. Let's bow together in prayer. Father, thank you so much for the example that we see in these verses, that we are not to try to do an end run around your will. We are not to try to thwart your will, but we are to embrace your will, and help us to be clear, Lord. Help us to accept that when we reject your will or when we try to thwart your will, that we just cause division in our marriages, we cause division in our child rearing, we cause division on our work, we cause division in our churches, we cause division in every area of our lives. Help us rather to embrace your will. Help us to accept your will, even if we have to wait as David did so long. And help us to deal with the disappointment, and help us to realize that your will and your timing is always best. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.